Acts 26, 18, which we started with yesterday. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Mentioned yesterday that there are two results of the presentation of the gospel. One is effective. It's forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Place in the kingdom, a place in heaven, and forgiveness. Those are the two major results. The three things to get these two things are opening their eyes, turning them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. We talked about how to open their eyes yesterday. And it had to do with being holy, godly, loving, confident, not lazy, not necessarily making sense, but something to create desire. Wonder. And I mentioned that I would do this sometimes by these books that people do not get defensive with, but just get excited reading. And it opens their eyes. Once their eyes are opened, you can then invite them to a Bible study. You can then give them a Bible. You can then do things that have to do with the light. Or you can just talk the gospel. But preferably not in a short, truncated fashion, but in a loving, detailed fashion, like go through a book. So instead of giving a little tract on the subject, either give a whole book or read through a book with them in the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles, anything that is the direct word of God. Their eyes are now open, and so they are hungry for it, and they really like it. But in this, if you go through the whole, you know you're going to get the gospel in there. Once you start being short with it, you want to be sure. I'm not saying you can't be short, but if you're going to be short, be sure you include the gospel. If you go through it all, you're going to get the gospel. But sometimes when people are short with it, they leave it out. And there are several reasons we leave it out. Sometimes we're just so familiar with it, we think we put it in and we didn't. And I'm not going to tell stories, I've just told them before, about famous Christians who left out the gospel. And they were there to preach the gospel. And they knew what it was, but it wasn't included. And the gospel is defined in short terms in 1 Corinthians 15. And in this, you can take this, I'm not sure I will do it today, but you can take the content here that defines the gospel and go back in the book of Acts and find out every place where people were converted, like Acts 2, Acts 3 and 4, Acts 10, and see if the gospel was presented according to this definition. So then if you want to have a convert, sooner or later, this whole truth has to be in there, whether it's short or long. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you've taken your stand. Okay? I'm reminding you of it. I preached it to you, you received it, you've taken your stand on it, and you are saved by it. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. You believed in some sort of empty fashion. Now he tells us what it is. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And the rest of the 15th chapter is proof of the resurrection of the body. in different ways. But he says four things there. Christ, and he doesn't say Jesus in this case, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. So he defines who he is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He is raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, he gave the four points, but he gave these in the light of the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, he's going to preach it from the scripture. Not just declare it, but preach it from it. So those are the four things. Less than these four things, you're not preaching the gospel. Person cannot be saved. Now, if he's saved with less than that, it's because he's already heard it someplace before. You know, he just put it into his head. But if, like with this kid I mentioned last night, when I mentioned the resurrection, he's, no, I never heard that one. You can't assume that people have heard it. And this is what saves, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the resurrection. He also uses the word preaching a lot. Here it says here, I preach to you. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. The Bible doesn't use words like sharing. It uses words like proclaiming, teaching, preaching. We take the easy route. I mean, what seems easier to us, but and when we share, we also make it sound like it's iffy. We become relational, so relational that the truth gets softened. There are reasons why, I think maybe I asked you this the other day. I don't remember where I've been. Those of you, how many of you would find it fairly easy to talk to unbelievers about Jesus? One? Two? How many would you find it fairly easy to talk to unbelievers about Jesus? One, two, three. Okay. This is not a trick question. Okay. No more than that. Okay. Well, then, partly, I'm not saying that. Okay, let's change it. How many would talk to unbelievers about Jesus? Okay, that's more. Okay. Okay. Now, of those who raise your hand on that one, how many would find it just as easy to talk to these people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? You say, well, some of you say, well, what's the difference? It's the same person. But the people who say, no, it would be more difficult to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ because then they know I'm serious. Okay? And I can talk about Jesus and we might have a little discussion. And then after that, how many of you would find it just as easy to talk about this person dying in these sins without remedy? The person you're talking to. Okay? And how many of you would then be willing to say that this Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross according to the Old Testament scriptures for their sins? And how many of you would then like to talk about that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? What I'm getting at, the more truth you include in it, the harder it is to say. And it's because of fear of reaction, or fear of being considered dumb or a fanatic or something like that. And so we get, in effect, threatened out of proclaiming the gospel. There's another reason. We think if we included this truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're going to hell and Christ died for your sins, we think there's no loving way to say that. So if I'm going to be loving, I got to soften it. Okay? But it's the only thing that saves. So sooner or later, we have to get it. Now, I think most of us hold Billy Graham in high regard. And whatever his text is, he never leaves out the gospel. So it might not be that he's gifted. It might be he's the only one who's saying it. to the crowd. Some people say it, and they say it almost in an angry fashion, or it sounds angry. People hear it as angry. They don't sense the love. So we try to make it loving by being sharing instead of by really loving. If you really, we talked last night, I think it was last night, about loving people. And you can make your decisions and you can love people. And the other person knows you love him. And when they know you love them, you can say all kinds of things. But if you don't love them, then even your sharing won't do it. So first you want to have the whole content in, whether you go through the whole gospel or the book of Acts or something where they're going to get it. But if you're going to make it short, you include everything. The next thing, we'll talk about this tomorrow, so maybe some overlapping, but I wanted to get to the next one. Turn them from the power of Satan to God. So the light of the gospel is this gospel. This is the gospel. The light of the gospel, or the glory of God, is who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. When a person has received the gospel and through his open eyes, the light has gotten in, and he's super eager to learn all this, where before, when his eyes were closed, he wasn't eager at all, but his eyes are open now, and he's very eager, and all of a sudden he becomes uneager. And this eager person who wanted to get more and more light suddenly is turned off. And you think, what did I do wrong? Didn't do anything. This is the effect of the light getting inside. He's reached the next step. He's now got to do something about the light. He's got to turn from the power of Satan to God. He cannot just keep on getting light without it getting to him. When he gets the light, he will become a ripe harvest. He'll be convicted of sin, and he'll have to do something. But that's not the conclusion he'll come to. He'll come to the conclusion that I was real happy before I met this Christian. And now, all of a sudden, I've got miserable going to this Bible study, or going to him, so I'm going to see to it that I don't. So you'll be walking down the hall, and you'll see him coming down the hall to meet you, and he'll dive into a room, any room. If it's on the sidewalk, he'll cross the street. He'll also get angry. He'll want to fight. These are things of a person right before he's ready to receive Christ, after much interest in learning. The Apostle Paul, right before he's converted, what condition was he in? He was anti-Christian. One of the ways you can tell people are ripe is how anti-Christian they are. And then you think, oh, that guy's hard. No, maybe not. Maybe he's fighting because he's ready. That's one of the ways you can tell if somebody's ready to receive Christ, is his antagonism to you and the gospel, especially after he's been very eager for it for a while. It just means the light has been effective, it's gotten to him, shown up his sin, and he's got to do something about it. There are some other ways where you can tell somebody's ready. One is he comes antagonistic. Another is that back when he's hard ground, back when his eyes are closed, and you're his roommate, and he finds out you're a Christian, doesn't faze him at all. He's not anti. He might be amused. He might be tolerant. Or he might just be cordial and polite about it. Oh, I'm glad you're a Christian. I knew another Christian once. You know, I know some Buddhists too. It'll have about that kind of a effect, sort of a neutral effect. His eyes are closed. And he thinks this is just sort of a preference like in hamburgers or something like that. And he's going to be tolerant toward you of this. And he doesn't even consider the possibility of becoming a Christian. It's the remotest thing in his mind. Or he might think he already is because, so what? I'm an Episcopalian, I'm a Methodist, what's that got to do with anything? So during this time as roommate, you live a godly life in front of him. And that begins to open his eyes. And so one day, you'll hear him say, if I ever become a Christian. Listen for that first if. Before, if wasn't even considered. No possibility. It was just remote. Everything is going well for him. You happen to be a Christian. Other people happen to be Confucius, Listen for that first if. That first if tells you his eyes are open. Doesn't tell him ready to become a Christian. But now you can talk to him about God. Because he's considering a whether. And people don't consider whether without weighing the possibilities. So during that time, you start giving him the gospel, books, Bibles, talk, things like this. And during this interest time, it's still if. And one day he says, well, probably I'll become a Christian before I die. Or maybe in 5 years. That's the kind of expression he'll use. Listen for it. It's very important. He's just told you he's ready now. Because he's now gone from if to when. Right? Okay? And he thinks he's telling you the when is 5 years or before he dies. But he's thinking in terms of when. He's not thinking in terms of if, and before that he wasn't even thinking. When a person is thinking in terms of when, it can't get off his mind. He's saying 5 years before he dies, or something like that, because he wants you to get off his case. And he hopes you'll believe him. That'll be 5 years before he dies, or something like that. And he is thinking in terms of when. We talked about courtship this last hour. Let's suppose this guy is talking and he never ever considered getting married. And one day he says, well, if I ever get married. Oh. Now an if in there, before it wasn't even a consideration. And so under the if, he starts knocking at your door on the if basis. And then one day he tells you, he says, well, maybe I'll get married in 5 years. You can either punch him or, something like this. Now what he wants you to do, he said, woman, don't push me. But I'm thinking in terms of when. Now really, just leave him alone. Maybe get somebody else like me to lean on him, but he's already told you when. But it's not the when he's telling you. Because pretty soon he moved up to 4 years, 3 years, 2 years, how about next week? Okay, the same way when a person turns, talks about receiving Christ, he's ready now. One time, Bessie had a women's Bible class in a Baptist church on the East Coast. And there was a woman in the church named Peggy who had been taking care of the nursery for years. And finally she said, I've had it with little kids. I'm getting out of here and getting into an adult class. So she got out of the nursery and ended up in Bessie's class. And the first day she was there, she found out she wasn't a Christian. Well, she was a member of this Baptist church. She had been baptized and her husband had been baptized. They were church members, but neither one of them were Christians. But they thought they had been. And she found out she wasn't. She only lived two blocks from us, and she had two preschool girls, ages between Heather and Gordon. And Gordon was probably between 1 and 2 years old. And she thought, well, I'm going to take the girls for a walk, and I'll walk back and forth in front of the Wilson house hoping that Bessie will come out. Or maybe he wasn't even 1 year old. I think he's still in a push cart of some kind. So anyhow, she walked back and forth in front of our house, hoping Bessie would come out with Gordon, and she didn't. She didn't come out. So I said, oh well, and started home. She got to the end of the block and turned around. There was Bessie with Gordon, and she came running back, and she said, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Christian. Bessie said, well, yes, you are. But she wasn't. And turned out she received Christ there on the sidewalk. Well, the change at home was remarkable. And one day Fred said, Peggy, if I brought home a dirty book, would you read it? She said, no, I wouldn't read it. He said, boy, you have changed. So she was changed. Well, then I was supposed to go after Fred. So I went to, I knew his eyes were open because of his wife. So I went over to give him the gospel. And I'd go over on Wednesday evenings. I think it was Wednesday evenings, and one day, Peggy came over to our house, and she said, Jim better not come to the house anymore. She said, Fred's ready to punch him. I said, praise God. He's ripe. Because I knew I was kind and nice, but it was the gospel that got to him, got him angry. So I knew he was ready. That Sunday morning, I did go over on Wednesday. And one of the things he said on Wednesday, he said, well, maybe in 5 years I become a Christian. I thought, well, point two, he's ready now. He'll be a Christian within the week. He's saying 5 years to, but he's thinking in terms of when. Now, when you're thinking in terms of when, you're saying it's all true and I need it. There's no argument anymore. Because he's thinking when. You don't think when unless you know you need it and you know it's true. So I thought, well, point two. Well, it turned out Sunday morning, Fred and I found out we were assigned to count the money in the offering after the church together. So he was stacking up quarters, looking at the quarters. I was sitting at the end of the table, and he was sitting there. He wasn't looking at me. And he said, you better come over this afternoon. I think I'm ready. Okay. You pay attention to what people are saying. They think they're leading you astray, and they are if you believe them. Don't believe them. Listen to what they're really saying. Listen for the first if. Listen for the first when. The if says their eyes are open and they're ready for light. The when says they're ready to turn from the power of Satan to God. Okay, when somebody's ready to turn from the power of Satan to God, there are four or five verbs, probably more than that, that describe this action. John 1:12. Any of you have it memorized in any version? Right. Received him, what happens? Sons of God, right? To as many as received him, the verb is received, the object is him, the result is sons of God. Am I cheating there any place? Even to them that believe on his name. So this is a repetition of this. Received him, become sons of God, believe on his name. Another version, another verse would be Matthew 11, what is it, 28? Anybody know that one? Come unto me. What's the verb? What's the object? Me, the object of the preposition unto. Come unto me. All you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Result. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And it gives you different verbs. But the object, in each case, his name, me. Okay. How about Romans 10:13. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, the verb is call, and the name of the Lord, saved. The result is saved. Okay? How about Romans 10:9-10?
Confess with your mouth.
And?
The Lord.
Okay, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Right? Okay. And believe in your heart. No, is that right? What is it next? What is
it?
What?
God raised him so that you will be saved.
Right, okay. And the result is saved. Okay. Now, there are some other ones, other passages, but these are different verbs. Receive, believe, come, call, confess, believe. In every case, the object's the same. Him, his name, me, name of the Lord, Jesus is Lord, and raised from the dead. Okay. All of these are salvation verses. Is that right? You think?
Yeah.
Salvation verses. And they use different verbs. It doesn't mean receive and believe and come are synonyms, but it's the same action. How do we know it's the same action? Because of the same results and the same object. Okay? So when a person is ready and you think, come to somehow you have to get him to come to Jesus, receive Jesus, believe in Jesus, call upon his name. Okay? I don't care what, it's the same event. It's the same event. And when this person calls, another one, we didn't use the word, but it's in Acts 20, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the word repentance and faith. Faith toward. It's a noun there, not a verb, but it's a descriptive of an action. All of those are verbs, but it's not come to the church. It's not come to, it's come to me. Believe in me. Call upon me. So the center of a transaction with God is the person of Jesus Christ himself. All salvation is not just a confession about him. Now this is confession about him. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. That's a confession to other people who he is. It's important, but this is not the same thing as coming to him, calling upon him. Now having come to him and call upon him, you do confess him as Lord. You do, believe he rose from the dead. So you want to get this person to confess, call, come, receive, repent, and it tells us how to do this. Now we may not, there are mechanics that people use, like evangelists, they'll have them walk down to the aisle. The Methodist church will be to the altar, and in a Baptist church it'll be an invitation. In a stadium it'll just be up front someplace. But what you want is repentance. And you say, but I can't make him repent. No, you can't. But there you can hinder repentance. Hard word. Sounds hard, right? Would most of the people in this world think it's a hard word? Yeah, it's a caricature. Maybe it's because it's got so many consonants in it. You're smiling. You know there's a difference between vowel speaking and consonant speaking? Do you ever notice the difference? Okay, let me give you an illustration. Let's say the person says, Jesus. Okay? What is emphasized, the vowels or the consonants? Vowels. Okay? What kind of response does that get? I mean, if you're not turned off by me saying that, but but what does vowel speaking do? It arouses emotions. And let's suppose instead of saying Jesus, I say the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? See the difference? And now, it may not be different in another language, but it's the difference of why we have poems talking about Calvary instead of Golgotha. Okay? Now, the word Calvary doesn't even show up in the Bible. It showed up one place in the Gospel of Luke, taken from the Latin Vulgate, and it showed up once in the King James Version. It hasn't showed up in any version since, but we've got hundreds of hymns written with Calvary, and there's no word in the Bible with Calvary. Okay? But it makes better poetry than the place of the skull or Golgotha. So people, I'm not saying there's something wrong with speaking emotionally, but what you want is both kinds, a decision that's maybe both emotional and decisive. But even though Billy Graham has a southern accent, which means he draws out the vowels, he's a consonant speaker. But anyhow, repent sounds like a hard word, but definition-wise, it's not. Let's look at Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? God's goodness, some places says goodness, leads you toward repentance. How many people would say that God is kind, tolerant, and patient in the world?
How many people would say that?
Yeah. Worldly people.
Worldly people?
Yeah. That God is kind, tolerant, and patient.
Yeah, I think so.
They think he's unkind, intolerant, and impatient. Right? And consequently, they show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience. Not only is he that, he's wealthy in it, the riches of it, not realizing it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. Okay, now if it's the kindness of God that leads a person to repent, then should the Christians be kind? Okay, it's not so much the use of the word, it's the action we want, the action of repentance, not necessarily using the word. Look at 2 Timothy 2:23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Have you ever been in an argument with an unbeliever? Does it produce a quarrel? Right? And it says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. So if you know they produce quarrels, don't have anything to do with them. And the Lord's servant, are you the Lord's servant? The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Able, got that? Kind to everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance. So God grants repentance when the Christian isn't quarreling. If you quarrel with a non-Christian, you've just killed the chance of God granting them repentance. You've hindered it. But if you are kind and gentle, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So if you look up the word kindness and gentleness, these are the means by which you get people to repent. A 74-year-old man that I've known for 20 years called upon the Lord. And Doug Busby had talked to him the day before on Saturday, the gospel. I went to see him Sunday after I preached at the Chinese church in the hospital in Pullman, and it looked like it was going to be the same as 20 years of used to have a Bible study in his house, and he'd argue or put off. But after the rest of the family left, I just said something. I thought, well, this isn't going to produce anything, but I just said something. He said, boy, you hit the nail on the head. Oh, I said, have you ever thought of dying? He said, yeah. He said, Sybil and I have looked at where we're going to be buried. I said, that's what I'm talking about. I don't care where you're buried. You know. And he said, yeah, we've thought about it. I said, you know this is true. He said, yeah, I've known it's true since I was a little boy. I said, you've been putting it off all these years. He said, you hit the nail right on the head. And I said, you put it off because you either didn't need it or didn't want your life changed or things like that. He said, you hit the nail on the head again. And so I kept getting encouraged. And it looked like I couldn't say anything wrong. In the years past, I couldn't say anything right. So I knew I was talking to a ripe harvest, not somebody who had... So I said, you know, the scripture says, he that is often reproved and hardens his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. And you could have died last Sunday. And I said, you can call upon the Lord after I leave tonight, or you can call upon the Lord now. And he said, Mama, come here. And Sybil came up and held his hand, and I held the other hand, and we prayed, and he called upon the Lord. Now, I'm not sure. He said, I'm not sure. I said, how come? He said, I may not have said the words right. but he said, I hope so. Well, he told Doug the next day. I asked Doug yesterday, and he told Doug that he'd pray with me. So I don't absolutely know whether Howard received Christ, but I know there's a great difference. If he hasn't, he's very, very close. And it was just a question of when somebody's eyes are closed, you don't turn him from the power of Satan to the power of God. You don't even turn him from light to darkness. You can't turn anything whose eyes are closed. If he's hard ground, he's not even planted, much less reaped. So once a person has his eyes open, you give him light, then the light produces the readiness. The seed in the good ground produces a harvest, and eventually there's a harvest. Jesus looked on the multitude and had compassion on them, for they're like sheep without a shepherd. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he had sent forth laborers into the harvest. That doesn't mean Papua New Guinea. They are not ripe. They are blind. They've had a lot of preparation before they're ripe. Now there's a harvest, but what we'd say, go into the unplowed fields. Go plant the seed. Wait, things like this. But there is a ripe harvest. And he said, and Jesus said it again in John 4, say not ye that there are 4 months, then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes, look in the fields, they're ripe already to harvest. So it's a question, say, you come across some person and they may be ripe right now. You don't have to plow, you don't have to plant, you don't have to water. Somebody did all that work before. Jesus said it again in John 4, I sent you to reap where you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, you have entered into their labors to gather fruit into life eternal. So he wasn't talking about barley. He was talking about other people preparing people to become Christians. Plowing, planting, and they come across you and they're ripe. And Jesus said the harvest was ripe. The harvest was plentiful. The laborers were few. So there is a need for people to reap harvest that's already ripe. And you can encounter the ripe harvest all kinds of places. I think we've got one more night on this, on evangelism. Okay, tomorrow we'll talk about the possibility of an immediate harvest, and we'll talk about some different approaches to evangelism. If we can get it in 1 hour. Any questions? I was going to say it's fun. I don't like the word fun. But it's exciting to do the right thing to the right person at the right time. It's okay if you get punched for the gospel, if his eyes were opened and the gospel got to him. But you don't want to get punched for giving the gospel to closed eyes. You don't want to. It's okay to get persecuted, but we just don't go look for persecution. We want to be effective. So when you do the right thing with the right person at the right time, it's exciting. You don't have to have a conversion. You can just see suddenly his eyes are open, or he's gotten the gospel, or he's now ripe. And you know the Holy Spirit is leading you. So it's not wrong to pray for wisdom and discernment all the time you're talking to somebody, and you know when to back off. Okay, questions? I answered all your questions, huh?
I think that I feel too tired to think of a question, but I think that as a person were to take this class and have a desire to speak to certain people and they would begin the process, then I would come back with questions. Or I might have personal questions,
mm-hmm.
or those kind of things as I think of, you know, what to do and those kind of things, how to proceed with each individual case. I mean, everybody's so different and at a different place. So it's hard to know until you have a certain specific.
One of my difficulties the last few days is that be teaching in the morning and teaching in the evening, and I've generally been filled up with people all afternoon. Not these people, but other people. And so I'm not even getting some real basic things. But if there is a mosque right behind our office, a Muslim mosque, and I've been wanting to go over and see this fellow from Bangladesh for some weeks. And I don't know where he is, probably a long way away, but I gave him several books in Bengali on the gospel several weeks ago. And I thought I'd take him, and I think he understands Arabic very well because he'll rattle off the Quran in Arabic very fast. So I might take the Jesus film in Arabic to him. And I don't know when, but I don't see how it can be tomorrow. But maybe next week in the afternoon. I don't even know he's there, but I'd be glad to have somebody go with me. And the Bible says to go out two by two. Jesus sent them out two by two. Paul went in twos. And I generally go in ones. But it's not because I think it's not a good idea. So maybe we haven't set up any planned evangelism for the class in the afternoons. Well, we just haven't done it. It generally means more work than we have the schedule we're able to do, but we're not opposed to it. So if anybody'd like to, you can talk to me sometime, and maybe we can do something, hit the campus or just call on some people I already know. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for this time again. We thank you for the wonder of your word. Help us to live it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.